Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's read the whole chapter. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Shabiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness also day by day from the first day unto the last day. He read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now, I think it's pretty neat that we hit Nehemiah chapter 8 on the weekend of July the 4th, celebrating the 250th anniversary of the birth of our nation. Our nation was founded on scriptural principles. I hate to say this, but we've gotten away from a lot of those scriptural principles. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I think it was John MacArthur, but I'm not sure, so don't actually quote me on that. I just know I didn't say this. But he said this, true Christians should never pray for freedom of religion. And that struck me. So I perked my ears up and I listened. He said, what we should pray for is freedom of the truth. Folks, that got me. That's freedom of religion is one of the things that got our country in the condition it's in. You got so many different religions out there. The lost man said, well, what is truth? We need to pray for freedom of the truth. When you do that, there's going to be a whole lot of things that will be weeded out. When we celebrate Independence Day, the 4th of July, it's a day of fireworks and flags, family gatherings, national pride. But we understand something a lot deeper as children of God. True freedom is never merely political. It's spiritual. Our forefathers didn't come over here just to get away from politics. They came over here to get away from spiritual, religious oppression. It's one of the reasons they came. Nehemiah 8 gives us a picture of a nation rediscovering its identity. Not through military strength, not through political reform, but through a return to the Word of God. Our nation today is in much the same condition that they were then. We're in need of a spiritual revival in our nation. We're in need of a return to the Word of God. And when I say a return to the Word of God, I'm not talking about a return to religion. I'm talking about a return to the truth. Every president has his spiritual advisors, but are they spiritually telling him the truth? The truth is what sets us free. It's the truth that what we should be building our nation on, what it was built on. Israel had been scattered, broken, and vulnerable. Their walls are now rebuilt, but their hearts needed revival. The revival came. And folks, gathering around the book was a finishing touch to that revival. We celebrated this weekend the 250th anniversary of our birth. America needs the same thing today. We need a revival. Our greatest need is not more fireworks, but more scripture. Not more political noise, but more biblical truth. Not more opinions, but more obedience. Man, I don't know about you, but I get sick of listening to those folks. I get sick of listening to their rhetoric and their garbage. And you don't know who to believe. Period. But when I read the Word, I'm reading the truth, and I know I can believe that. I know the Lord Himself is never going to lead me astray. So let's look at what these people did that our nation needs to do today. Number one, the people gathered as a united people, verses 1 and 2. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. That's unity. That's harmony. Do we have that in our nation? Folks, we are a nation divided. We got people on this side of the aisle and that side of the aisle. We got people that can't get along. They can't even when the one's right, the other one won't agree with it. These people had gathered together in harmony and unity, and they gathered together for the purpose of listening to the Word. So we see unity here. They gathered as one man. They didn't gather around a political leader. They didn't gather around a national symbol. What did they gather around? The book of the law. They gathered around the Word of God. The Word of God, folks, in our nation today means very little to some people. Very little. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what God says. There's not a unity there, but we need a revival and get back to it. There was unity around the Scriptures and not politics. Israel understood that their identity was rooted in God's Word. It was not cultural. It was not tribal. It was not political. It was spiritual. In our own nation here, we got a whole lot of people that speak differently. Do you realize how many different forms of English are spoken in our country? We speak Southern. If you don't believe me, go up to the Northwest and see what they call a creek. It's called a creek. Just ask them what do they call a Coke. A Coke to us is generic for anything that's carbonated, right? Up there, it's a soda pop. In other places, it's a soda water. It's Coke. Ask them up there, go somewhere else, go to Texas and ask them about a pond. They don't have ponds in Texas, they have tanks. Stop tanks. We have stop ponds. Same country, same English speaking people, but we're all different. Everywhere you go, it's different. In our nation, we've got different cultures. Trust me. Go from here to the Northeast, and you'll find a totally different culture than what you're used to. Things that you eat, they wouldn't even touch, and things they eat, you wouldn't touch. And if you want to sell cars, go up there and do it. They'll come in to buy a car from you just to listen to you talk, because you got an accent. No, I don't. I speak Southern. I don't have an accent. Oh, yes, you do. Trust me. They'll talk to you up there just to listen to you because they think it's cool. It's our everyday language. But we can set aside all of those things and still come together in unity. And that's what these people did. They came together in unity. It was spiritual. What about our nation? America is strongest, folks, when she's united around the truth. That's why we're not as strong as we once were. That's why our nation is the people of the world are beginning to look at us in a whole different manner than they used to. We're no longer gathering around the truth. We're strongest, not around parties, not around personalities, not around platforms, but around the Word. The Bible declares this in Psalm 33:12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And you're not going to get close to God without getting into the Word. Period. A nation cannot be blessed if it abandons the God who blesses. Has our nation slowly but surely turned its back on God? You say, well, it seems like we're trying to come back. Well, yeah, it does. But you know, if we hadn't turned our back on God in the first place, we wouldn't have to come back. You go back 60 years or so, and you look at the morality of that day. Listen, I grew up in the 60s. And I remember the talk about, well, let's just talk about bikinis. The bikinis of the 60s were modest compared to what they wear today. Modest, I'm talking about. Not just modest, super modest. We've just gone from, it just kept getting worse. We didn't stop it, it just kept getting worse. Yeah, they've turned back Roe versus Wade from the 60s, but the abortions are still happening in our country. They're still happening. You got all kinds of stuff. I've made this comment for 40 years, I'm going to keep making it. The morality of a lost man back in the 50s is better than the saved man today. It's what's happened. Moral erosion has taken its place here in America. Spiritual erosion, I guess you could say, has taken its place also. Freedom begins, folks, with a return to Scripture. Israel gathered to hear the Word. America needs to do the same thing. Here's the tough part. Who are they going to listen to? Who are they going to listen to as their spiritual advisors? Let me just make this plain. You find somebody that teaches the truth. Now, how are you going to know what the truth is if you don't study it yourself? Go to the Word. Find out what's the truth. And then when somebody's up there preaching and they say something that's suspect or something that doesn't sound right, a light bulb goes off in your head and you say, wait a minute. Vicki and I were listening, coming to church to someone, and someone I love dearly. But they made a comment, and she looked at me and she said, well, I'm confused. And I said, I am too. Because what they had just said and what they were preaching was two different things. You got to know the truth. If you know the truth, then when somebody's trying to teach you a lie, that light bulb will go off. And then you'll be as smart as a donkey. You'll chew it around a little bit and spit it out. You know it's not good for you. We want a national healing, folks. We've got to return to biblical truth. Got to turn back to God. It's not social reforms that we need. We don't need more programs. We need more Jesus. We need more of the Word. You know, I may make this comment a little bit later on, but right now, America is a house divided. You got two very distinct lines. These lines have been drawn and we're divided. Do you know what the Bible says about a house divided? It cannot stand. It cannot stand. So if we don't find a place of unity, and folks, the best place of unity is the Word of God, then our house is not going to stand. We won't make it another 250 years. We'll be lucky to make it another 50 years. I don't even see it going that far as fast as we're going. And don't think that America will stand forever. The Roman Empire stood 600 years, but it finally disintegrated, didn't it? And the things that are happening in our country, it took 600 years for them to get to it. It only took us 250. But the very same things that are happening now happened to the Roman Empire. So we've got to be careful. We got to return to the Word because a house divided cannot stand. The Word was exalted. Reverent people. People who cared about the Word. In verses 8 through 6, what does it say? Well, 3 through 6, I'm sorry. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. Anybody old enough to understand? And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, I'm not going to read those names again. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord. What did they say then? Amen, amen. There was a reverence here. When he opened the book, what did the people do? Nobody, it doesn't say Ezra told them to stand. They stood. They stood. These people have come out of captivity. They've been away from the Word of God way too long. They've realized, just like Daniel did when he was in captivity, that is, the people had sinned. He realized that for 490 years they hadn't observed the Sabbath year. So God has given the land 70 years of rest because of those 490 years that they didn't do it. He realizes that they have sinned against God. These people have finally come to a point where they are respecting the Word of God. It was reverence. They honored the Word because they knew it was their life. How long did they stand up? Folks, it says from the morning till noon, right? Morning, let's just do it this way. When it got light enough for him to read, he stood up and opened the book. And they stood. And they stood until midday or noon. How long is that? That's approximately 6 hours. Y'all hear that? We can't even sit on a padded pew for an hour. We get antsy, get to wiggling around, want to move. Oh my goodness, my posterior is hurting here. I got to wiggle around. Maybe, you know, maybe, if, and I've said this too, if we brought back those slatted pews and kerosene lamps and no air conditioning, would that bring a revival? If it would, let's do it. But we can't even sit on a padded pew for an hour, hour and a half. Much less, but here's the thing about that, and I'll just go ahead and meddle. We'll go to a ball game and sit on aluminum seats that make your posterior itch. And we'll sit there for 3 or 4 hours watching a football game. No problem. But that preacher goes 31, 32 minutes, oh Lord, if he goes 45, he's in trouble. Like Brother Wayne says, I've never heard anybody get in trouble for preaching too short. You get in trouble for preaching too long. Oh, that reminds me of Brother Haygood and Vestal Reed. Brother Allen was going to preach 45 minutes. I don't care when he got in the pulpit, at least 45 minutes. And one day, Vestal come out by him. I was standing there, and he had a little napkin with tied up in a little ball with a little ribbon. He said, put that in your sermon next Sunday, preacher. Brother Allen said, what is it? And he said, shorten it. Brother Allen didn't do it, but I thought it was hilarious. But these people stood up for 6 hours. That's reverence. Folks, America once honored the Bible. It was required reading in schools. Presidents quoted it. Schools taught it. Courts displayed it. Families read it. It was revered. It was called what? The Good Book. People knew it as their ruling guide for faith and practice. They ordered their lives around the book. Today, many mock it. Today, many don't even want to read it. Don't care anything about it. You know why they don't want to read it? Because it shows you just exactly like you are. The Word of God is like a mirror. When you read it, it shows you to be the sinner that you are. It shows all the dirt that's on your face. And we don't like that. We don't like to be convicted. So we'll put it down and we won't read it. We'll come up with our own word. The word produces worship, folks. In Nehemiah 8 and 6, and all the people answered, amen, amen, and they worshiped the Lord. How do we worship God? John says we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not hearsay. Not innuendos, but truth. Not propaganda, but truth. Are y'all like me? Today you don't even know who to believe because you don't know who's telling the truth and who isn't. I mean, you know, it's like, I don't know who to believe anymore. That's why I go to the Word, because I know I can believe it. Believe every word that it says. True worship flows from truth. The truth sets us free. A nation cannot worship rightly if it does not hear the Word faithfully. We need the Word. We need to get back to it. The Word was explained. That tells me that these were a teachable people. Did you know until you realize that you don't know anything, you can't be taught? Until you realize you need to be taught, you can't be taught. In the seminary, every professor had a different way of doing it. My way, when I taught, was to have my first day of my class just to write the New Testament books of the Bible in order and spell them correctly. Not one time did I ever have anybody that could do it. None of them. One fellow put Matthew, drew a line down to Luke, and then drew a line down to Revelation. That's it. That's all he could do. I even had him get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out of order. Not one time. And then I would look at them and tell them, you know, I've got 5-year-olds in my church that can stand up here and recite these 27 books. I didn't do it to make them feel stupid. I did it to show them, you're not as smart as you think you are. You need to be taught. And so until we realize we need to be taught, we're not teachable. But these folks were. They didn't just hear the Word. They wanted to understand it. And those that were old enough, the men, the women, and evidently the young people who were old enough to understand were there listening. Freedom requires truth, and truth requires understanding. Doesn't do any good. I mean, what did the Ethiopian eunuch? He could read the Word, but it took Philip to explain it to him. That's what this team of expositors was doing with Ezra. That's what Sunday school teachers try to do. That's what preachers try to do. We try to explain what the Bible is saying, what it means. Sometimes it's as simple as the nose on your face, and sometimes it's a little complicated. Sometimes you're ready for that truth, and sometimes you're not. That's why you can read the same verse 50 times, and that 51st time you have grown spiritually. You're ready for what that verse says, and the Holy Spirit helps you to understand it. And you say, well, why hadn't I seen that before? Because you wasn't ready for it. You weren't ready for it. I mean, we got kids that are smart. Maylee is a very intelligent 6-year-old, but she's not ready for trigonometry. She's not ready for advanced calculus. One day she may be, but right now she's not. When the time comes, she'll learn, you know, she can understand it. But that's the way it is with the Word. So it was explained to people who wanted to be taught. Biblical ignorance is one of the greatest threats to any nation. Biblical ignorance. We know a lot of slogans. We hear the rhetoric. But we don't know the Scriptures. We know rights, but we don't know about righteousness. Now let me give you a little something about freedom and rights. They're not the same thing. Did y'all hear me? They're not the same thing. I have the freedom to think whatever I want to, but I don't have the right to say everything that I think. I used to tell my kids, you can think what you want to. You have the freedom to think that I am a blue-nosed baboon, but you don't have the right to say it. Because when you say it, that makes it between you and me. And we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting out behind the barn. You have a right, folks, to travel anywhere you want to go inside the continental United States. Did you know that? You have the freedom. You don't have to go through a checkpoint at every state. You just keep on driving. You have that freedom. But you don't have the right to break the laws of any state that you're in. You've got the freedom to go there. You've got the freedom to drive any road that's not marked that you're not supposed to. But you don't have the right to speed. You don't have the right to run stop signs. You don't have the right to double park. You don't have the right to break their laws. You got the freedom to travel, but not the right to break the laws. So there's a whole lot of people today that don't understand the difference between freedom and rights. Well, I got the freedom to say anything I want to. Yep. Well, I got the right to have issue with it. You know, I get so tickled. I watch a lot of these stupid videos where the cops, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be a police officer. I'd kill somebody. These sovereign citizens, oh my goodness, I'd have to drag them out of there and put knuckle bumps on their head. They're ridiculous. Well, I'm not driving, I'm traveling. Hello, you're behind the wheel of the car. I'm not driving, I'm traveling. How are you getting there? You steering that car? You putting it in drive? You mashing the gas and the brake? That's called driving. I wouldn't put up with that stuff for 15 seconds. Point is, we have a lot of freedoms, but we don't have the right to do certain things. The Word must be taught clearly. Why? This is why preaching the truth matters. This is why you try, as when I taught in the seminary, I tell those fellows in homiletics and sermon preparation, you don't do any good if you use words that people don't understand. You got to preach in a language they understand. You got to, the goal is to bring it down to where a 5-year-old could understand it. You know, I figure if a 5-year-old could understand it, Brother Wayne won't have any problem. You see what I'm saying? You got to make it where people understand what you're saying. Cause you can get up there and the preacher said, boy, that was a great sermon, but I don't understand what you said, but that sure sounded good. The Word, this is why churches matter, why discipleships matter, why good Sunday school teachers matter. Nation cannot be strong if the people do not understand God's word. And I'm afraid that's what's happened in the past. Families have fallen down on teaching the word. Churches have fallen down on teaching the word. We've made it to where the word is not important, and that puts us in the position that we're in today. I still love our nation. I just wish we would turn back to God. The people wept. They were convicted. All the people wept, verse 9, when they heard the words of the law. Conviction fell on them when they understood what the word says. They realized how far they had drifted from God. I'm telling you, God is the only hope that we actually have. God and His word, the Holy Spirit. The word exposes sin. Conviction is not a sign of God's anger. Did y'all know that? Conviction is a sign of His mercy. Conviction is a sign that God wants to give you grace. He's telling you, you're wrong, and I don't want to have to take you to the woodshed. I'd rather give you some mercy and grace here. He shows us our sin so He can show us our grace. National freedom, folks, requires national repentance. America cannot be healed by elections, by laws, by celebrations. Got to be healed by turning back to God, period. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people, which are called by my name, will what? If they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they will pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. And then will I heal their land. This all falls on the shoulders of God's people here in this country. God's people need to get their hearts right. Conviction is a gift. The tears of conviction are like seeds of revival. People rejoice. Nehemiah said, quit your crying. You've recognized what was wrong. That crying signified they had repented of it. Now he says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your heart's right. Quit crying over it. There's no sense crying over spilled milk. You got under conviction. Your heart's now right with the Lord. Now it's time to rejoice. Conviction led to joy. God does not break us to leave us broken. He breaks us to heal us. He brings us to conviction so that we will repent and get back right with Him. Joy is the strength of a nation, not entertainment, not prosperity, not military might, but joy in the Lord. When the families of the nation is right with God, then the nation itself will be right with God. And it's like we say, your vote will be different. Will be for those that stand for what is right. America's strength is not in her economy. Well, the economy's a joke. We're trillions of dollars in debt, and we're just spending billions more every day for people that just don't make sense. It's not in her armies or her history. We can't rest on what our people did in the past. Her strength is in her relationship with God. What did people do? They obeyed. They were a transformed people. What do I mean by that? They saw where they were supposed to be building booths for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And so they set out right then. And they began to do what God's Word says. They became obedient. The Word, folks, makes a nation free. It's a call to action. A call for our nation to return to the Word, repent of sin, rebuild the home, return to worship, renew joy, recommit to obedience. And like here, I'm going to leave you with this statement. Two statements. Freedom is not found in a nation's founding documents, but in God's eternal word. A nation is never truly free until its people bow to the God who sets men free. Period. I don't know how this message may have touched you, but I know this. If you're lost, the Lord wants you to be saved. If you're saved, He wants you to be edified. He wants all of us to be right with Him.